Of course, faithfully, you'll be glad to know that you're over halfway. This starts lesson number 8 out of 14, so you're done with 7 of them, and I believe those were the longer of the lessons. At least one of them had to be split. I think maybe even 2 of them had to be split across a couple of Sundays. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, kind of a central passage. And when I look at the set of lessons that the pastor has for his discipleship course, I had, for my own purposes, when I was trying to teach it, broke it down into an outline, and I started out with the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and that was kind of the first 4 lessons about the Bible and salvation and baptism, and then our focus of being a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the last 3 weeks, actually, I guess one of these maybe got split into 2 lessons, but there was 3 lessons about who is God, and it dealt with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and a little bit of the nature of the Trinity, and that each one of these is a person and our relationship with each of those 3. And this lesson transitions from that, what I would refer to more doctrinal or at least could be considered more doctrinal subjects about who God is, into some very practical or applied lessons about what the Christian life is about. And we start out with prayer. And for those that have your lesson, I'm going to read just the statement at the top of it. And it says, prayer is an essential part of the Christian life where you spend time talking to God. You must learn to pray if you want to please God or have success in your Christian life. And out of all the things in the Christian life, prayer is one of the most challenging and one of the things that most Christians do not do very well or very often. It's a struggle to have a prayer time, let alone a prayer life, as some of the missionaries and Brother Tom Williams, when he came through, referred to. It's not just a time, but it is a pattern and a lifestyle. And I would hope that through today's lesson, we're encouraged and challenged to actually take time in prayer. Before I get going a little any farther, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, and it's going to be verses 5 through 15. Starting in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And before we go any farther, let's start out with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer, and even as we study it and all that your word has to say about it, I pray that it might be not just an academic exercise, Lord, but that we might truly learn how to communicate with you and realize that this is how we communicate with you, and that you want to hear our prayers and you want to hear about our needs, even as our Heavenly Father and we're your children. And you would love to give us great things if we would simply but ask. And so this morning, Lord, we ask for your power and your presence upon this service. We ask that you'd open up our hearts to hear what you'd have for us, Lord, and our eyes that we might behold wondrous truths out of thy law. Lord, we just thank you again for the privilege of prayer and for the opportunity to come together in fellowship and worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the outline of this lesson, there's three major sections of it. Bullet number one is how we pray. And if you will, this is the ABCs of prayer. So it will deal with all the various aspects of it. The second one talks about what we should pray for. And in particular, it gives four biblical things to pray for. We can obviously ask for a lot of things, but the Bible tends to group it into four things that it specifically asks for or mentions. And then the last one is sometimes people start a prayer life and they say, well, why doesn't God answer me? And so we're going to look at, I guess there's six different reasons listed here about why we don't always get what we pray for. So to start with, when we ask, how should we pray? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You know, prayer should be something that we're always in an attitude of prayer. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been challenged in my own mind and my own thought to keeping my eyes focused on Christ. And there are several illustrations in the Bible. I think of Peter walking on the water and he starts to look at the storms and the waves and he starts sinking because his eyes get off of Christ. And when I think about praying continually, I kind of think about the same thing. Because if our eyes on Christ, as soon as we see a problem, immediately we go and we start praying about it. I'm reminded of my grandpa, one of the people I knew who truly had a prayer life and spent a lot of time in prayer. And if you went with him anywhere, you were sure to hear prayer many, many times before you got there. We enjoyed living in the North Woods of northern Wisconsin. There's a lot of wildlife out there, a lot of birds, eagles and osprey and stuff. And so every time we'd be driving and we saw one, my grandpa would lead out in prayer and thank the Lord for it. And he'd always throw in some little burden or a prayer request. If you called and you said, I've got such and such a need, will you pray for me? You never got off the phone except for he would pray with you right there. And it was something that he became known for. In many ways, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Is my heart so in communion with God that immediately when I see something or something, I need to talk to the Lord about it? And that isn't going to happen unless you spend time on a daily and a regular basis at a set time praying to the Lord. So first of all, we should pray continually. It should be our heart's attitude and our focus. If you look at Hebrews 14, we're to do this with confidence and boldness. Many of you can quote the last verse that's mentioned here. Give me a couple of minutes. Hebrews in verse 14, but I want to start with verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And many times we quote that last verse, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. But we forget why we are to do that. And the reason we can come boldly is because we know Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that when he came to earth, he suffered in every point as we are. He was tempted with sin, and he knows what our struggles are and our infirmities. And because we know this, and because we realize that, that should give us courage and boldness to come onto the throne of God. And yet, so how often when we pray, we don't really stop and realize that, you know, Jesus Christ knows what I'm going through. He struggled. And that should give us courage and boldness. The next point is when we pray, we should pray with faith. James 1, starting in verse 5, I think it is, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not." And this is the part that's relevant to prayer. "And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." When we come to the Lord, we should come in faith. If we doubt, why should we receive anything, is what it's saying. And when we look at that, you kind of ask, well, how do I come in faith? If you're like me and you pray, you have a lot of doubts. And you have to go back to the first couple of points. You have to realize that Jesus Christ knows your needs. You have to recognize, as we're going to cover in a couple of ways, that we are to come to God as our Heavenly Father. And that's what gives us courage and boldness. And if we know that we're praying according to God's will, in 1 John 5, I think verse 14, it's not in your lesson, but if we know we pray according to His will, we know that He heareth us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have the desires, the petitions that we asked of Him. And that can give us the faith to claim and hang on to a promise before God. James 5:15 says, talking in reference to being sick, says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But it's the prayer of faith. It's not described as a prayer of doubters. I wonder if we were truly asked how our prayer life was described, could we be described as a prayer of faith? I know so often, and I'll have to confess that we're all in this boat, but on Wednesday night as we pray, we want to ask God to do great things. We want to quote Jeremiah 33, verse 1, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." But our faith isn't always there. And so we start saying, "Lord, if you'll do just this, a little bit," you know. And we recognize that we don't have the faith that we should have. And I look at another verse that's quoted in Proverbs, and it's, I'm sure it's in Proverbs, but it says, "The righteous are as bold as lions." And I look at Christians, and why aren't we bold in our life before the world? And it's because we're not very righteous. And I'm convicted of that because I don't have much boldness very often. But I do know the truth of that because there's been a few times in my life where I've really gotten right with the Lord and been living it. And you know, when you're living the right life, you have nothing to fear because there's nothing that they can criticize you of. And you have a lot more boldness. But I wonder if the same thing happens in our prayer life, that we have things in our life that we can't come before God with confidence and assurance. And so we don't have the faith that we should have when we pray. We should also pray persistently. And Luke 18 gives a parable of a widow and an unjust judge. And it starts out, "And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared God, feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, to which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus took the opportunity to teach his disciples a parable about prayer. And it says that a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I think there was a very important reason for this, because so often we want to pray once and assume that everything, you know, and just forget about it. We're in a microwave society, if you will. We need things now. And that's not really how God works. So often, when we pray, the first thing that's got to change is our heart. And that doesn't always happen immediately. And so sometimes we have to continually pray so that God can change our heart so that we're ready to pray what we should be praying. And other times, it's someone else's heart that needs to be praying changed. And God just wants to know if we're serious enough to be used. I remember back 7 years ago, I was praying about something, and it's when I truly surrendered my life and I said, "Lord, whatever you want from me, I'll do it." And it was the next morning I got up and I was starting to have my prayer time, and the Lord asked me a question: "Did you really mean it?" And I got asked that question about 3 times that morning between my prayer time, my Bible reading, and there was just, I woke up with that thought. And there was, the Lord was speaking to me in a way that it had taken me 6 months to get to that point, because I had been praying about something and I wasn't really ready to change. But because I had been persistent, I had finally come to the point of being willing to be used by God. And it wasn't until then that God could answer that prayer. And I look at how many times we pray for a lost relative. And are we willing to be the example and the testimony so that we can reach that lost relative? We have right intention. God wants to answer that prayer, but he wants to do it through you, maybe. And unless you're persistent, God isn't going to have the tool, because he hasn't been allowed to change your heart. I don't know. I just know that I've seen that in my life a number of times. I've seen it in other people's lives. We want God to do something, but we kind of want him to do it through the pastor or through someone else. And God says, "I want to do it through you." And until you have a prayer life that you can really commune with God and hear him answer your prayer, and that's going to come because you're persistent. You've got a burden about something so bad that you're like Hannah, that just cried and poured out her heart to God. That guy gets God's attention. We look at the next way, and it's to be in a personal manner. As we read in Matthew 6, I don't know how many of you caught it, but there was 4 different times that it talks about that we are to pray to our Father. It says, when you go in the closet and you pray to your Father, and then it turns around and says it the other way, well, and pray in secret, and your Father which heareth in secret. And then it says, when you pray in this manner, pray to your Father. And then it comes and it starts the example prayer, if you will, the Lord's Prayer. It says, you start it with this: our Father, which art in heaven. And as we've studied the last 4 lessons ago was about our focus being Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And then they talked about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And each one of those, if you failed, I haven't been in all these lessons, but you should have realized this is about our relationship with God. It's not about just knowledge and doctrine. It's about how do we relate to him. And that's the key idea when we come to prayer, is that we are dealing with a person. And we're to address God at that level as little children come to their Heavenly Father. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but this, need to go look it up, can't quote it. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The term Abba is the closest we can come in the English, is like daddy. It's a term of an endearment from a little kid. When you see the 5-year-old run to Papa and throw her arms around it, sometimes you'll If you watch in the evening service, you'll see, I want to say Brookie, but it's been a while since Brookie's done that. Rana, come up to the pastor, or to one of you sometimes. But there's something special when she comes to her daddy. And that's what the Lord wants from each one of us as we come to him. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're to come to him. And do we come to him in that attitude of knowing that he's our Heavenly Father, knowing he loves and cares for us? Or do we come in a manner of formality that's cold and dead and will achieve nothing? The next point is that we're to do this privately. I remember as a kid, so often I'd have something and I'd want to talk to my dad, and I would always wait for the right time to share it. I was a kid that didn't have to share very much, and when I did, I needed it to be at the right time and at the right location. And it was just me and my dad, and we were out somewhere, typically hiking or maybe on a bike trip or something, and then I'd open up and I'd share whatever was on my heart. And it's the same way when you really want to come to God. He wants that one-on-one time with you. And that's why in Matthew 6 it says, when you pray, go into your closet. And it says not only go into your closet, but it says shut the door. And I find that interesting. But God wants to be alone with you. I remember a story. There was a judge in Eagle River, Wisconsin, and this is a long time ago, but his name was Judge Carter. And at one point, he took my grandpa out. They were over there, and this was well known throughout the entire community at the time, that a certain time every night, even if he had company in his house, he'd leave his house and he'd go in prayer. His time was in the evening. I don't remember exactly when, but his place was out back beside a log. And he brought my grandpa there one time, and you could see where he had kneeled. There was indentations in the ground because he had done this for 20-some years in the same spot. But he had his private time and his private place to meet with the Lord. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the garden, and they met with the Lord. And there was communion and fellowship there. Do we have that time and that place where we can come to the Lord, where we meet him on a regular basis, so that when we miss that, we know that our day is something's wrong. Our whole day is influenced because we haven't, I want to say, started your day with the Lord, but some of you are evening people. For me, I have to do it the first thing in the morning. Otherwise, my whole day is messed up. So we're to do it privately because God wants a one-on-one relationship. We're also to go to the Father in Jesus' name. We've covered in Matthew 6 about praying to God, and that's who we pray to. But if you look at John 14, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. We have a little bit different instruction. And it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so Jesus is telling his disciples that when we come to the Father, we should ask in his name. And let me read you one more verse, John 15, verse 16. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So once again, we have this pattern that we're to ask God, but to ask it in Jesus' name. And so often, as Christians, we hear a prayer and someone will tack on "in Jesus' name" at the end of it. And we're trying to be obedient to the scriptures, or someone is, but sometimes I remember hearing a message by John R. Rice and saying, "I don't normally pray that way." And it was an interesting concept, because what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? The whole point of it is that when we go to God the Father, is can we say, "This is something your Son has asked me to pray about. Jesus sent me as his disciple, And I need your strength to accomplish what Jesus has told me to do. This is according to Jesus' will. That's a lot of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I think of the pastor giving illustrations of going to Robbie's pet shop and he says, I need such and such. And, you know, the people that work there aren't going to give him much respect. But if you say, well, Robbie told me to come and get it. I think many of you have heard this illustration. But how much more power do we have with God when we can say we come in Jesus' name? And we'll come back to that point when we get down to why we aren't heard. But when we're not heard, I can tell you it's because we aren't really coming in Jesus' name. If I want to summarize it in one bullet, that's probably the best way I could do it. The next thing is when we pray, as we go through that example prayer, there's four different aspects of prayer. And each one has their point and its purpose. It includes worship and praise and confession and asking. And worship is thanking God for who He is. Praise is thanking Him for what He has done. Confession is acknowledging our sin, and asking, I think we all understand, is bringing our burdens and our requests to Him. But as I was thinking about these, each one of those aspects is very, very important. Because if we don't stop and take time to worship God for who He is and recognize that we're coming to our Heavenly Father, it's just as rude as me coming to my dad and saying, Dad, you need to give me supper. I'm hungry. If I come with a rude and in a belligerent attitude, my dad and my mom aren't going to be very happy. And it's the same with the Lord. When we come to Him, He wants us to recognize who He is. You know, He's a great God. He has created us. He has given us health, His strength. He's given us the air to breathe, the freedom to worship Him, to His Bible, His Word. But just who He is and His nature, that He loved us enough to send His Son. A God who is perfect, just, and holy. But He has condescended to us of low estate and made a provision so that we could be reconciled unto Him. And He wants a relationship with us. And if that doesn't prompt us to give Him praise and adoration, something's wrong. If we don't stop at all the things that He has given us, how often do we pray and then He answers it and we don't thank Him for it? It doesn't become long. And if I was a parent and I kept doing that to my kids, I would start to feel a problem there. But God gives us everything we need. He provides for our food. He's provided us our jobs. It's simply a matter of, I think there was a line I heard of someone who said, well, I don't see God in my life. And the other person responded, well, He's all around you. You just haven't observed it. And I think that's so true of Christians so often, that we profess the name of Christ and we might see 5% of what God does for us. But He's doing 50 to 80% or 99 to 100. You know, it's all God. And when we're stopping, we're thankful for it. I remember the pastor saying, how do you have power in prayer? And one of them is in praise. When we are thankful for God for what He has done to us, He is glad to give us more. So are we thankful? And if we get through those parts of our prayer, now we start to have the right attitude. We've recognized who we're coming to. We recognize that we're coming to our Heavenly Father and that we have the right motivation and recognize the right relationship. And now we're ready to start praying, if you will. But then there's also confession. And I think of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know how many times, I'm not going to tell you the number because I'm ashamed, but how many times I start to pray And I might even start with the first of worship and a praise, and then I jump to asking. Because I know I internally got a problem with that third part. There's something messed up in my life, and God starts poking at my heart. What about this? And I'm like, well, I'll deal with that later. Here's my need, Lord. Doesn't work real well. And God keeps coming back. What about that little area? And so confession is a very important part. I'm going to have to jump ahead, but if the last point says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so often as we pray, God starts putting something on our heart. What about this? And we better confess it, because otherwise we can't have any better communication. The communication is broken. We're stuck. We're stuck at a point. And God won't move any farther because he knows he needs to deal with that. That's what's best for us, is to open all the lines of communication and to have the right relationship. So he'll start prompting you about something. I think of the pastor read it once, and Finney, one of his books on revival, and it was in the first chapter, and towards the end of the first chapter, it said, if you really want revival, you start confessing your sin. You did them one by one, start naming them one by one, write them down and confess them one by one. Every sin you've done. And I found that an interesting concept, and I enjoyed when the pastor shared it, so I got the book about 5 months later and started reading that first chapter. And you know how long Finney went on and on and on and on about that point? He did 5 pages of it. And he literally was blunt in his writing. You haven't done it. Get down now on your knees. Don't go any farther. Get on your knees and start confessing your sin. And he reiterated that same thought for 5 pages. And finally, after about 3.5, I couldn't take anymore. I got down on my knees and started confessing. But I realized that after doing that for a few days, my prayer time was different. There was power with God. Because I was right with him. I had changed my heart's attitude. I had humbled myself and was ready to really pray. If we want to have power with God, we're going to have to confess our sins and get right with him. Well, I'm going to have to continue, or otherwise I'm not going to get done. So what should we pray for? First of all, we have the encouragement of 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we are just told that we have our Heavenly Father, and here he says, you know, he cares about you. You have any burden at all, bring it to him. You know, whether it's health needs, whether it's relationships, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whatever is bothering you or troubling you, bring it to the Lord. And we don't often take advantage of that invitation. But we are to bring our burdens to the Lord. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we take advantage of that, or do we worry about it? Secondly, we should pray for each other. James 5:16 said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. How often do we look around in church and recognize the needs of each one? I know on Thursday, and on when we've started this corporate prayer, we've went through and we've asked for prayer requests, and we've prayed, and I look through the audience, and I think of Robbie, and I know we've prayed for his business. We've prayed for his relatives who have went through some difficult times. I think of Wanda's daughter, Erica, for salvation. Jesse's brother, Brian, for salvation. I think it's Heather's 3 brothers, Nick, Shane, Nick, and Kevin. I think of AJ, who's in prison, needs salvation and needs the Lord to work in his heart. I think of Ron, for work. We can go on and on as I look around. Matthew, we were praying for him to get a job. He's gotten one, so we thank the Lord for that. Now we're praying for some other needs. But do we stop and look around at each other and recognize that we're a body of believers and that we should pray for one another? And not only that, we should confess our faults or our weaknesses to one another. When we have a problem, we should come to someone and we should say, "Hey, Robbie, will you pray for me? I'm struggling with this." Do we take advantage of that? Do we have people in our church that you know, if you do that, that they're going to pray for you? I pray that you can find someone that you can share with. We should pray that the world should be reached. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus tells his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As Jesus said, you know, his purpose, the Son of Man, his purpose was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he looked up and he said, "The fields are white already, the harvest." And every time you hear a parable about sowing the seed, that's probably 90% of the parables are dealing with some manner or some aspect of sharing the gospel and seeing the world saved. Are we praying for that? Do we have heart God's desire and the burden for those that are around us? Do we look out at Pack Highway and the people that walk by, the people that are standing or waiting for the buses, recognizing that most of them are lost, and many of them have never even heard the gospel? Are we asking God to send forth laborers into the harvest? We should be. Matthew 6:11, we should pray for our provisions. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's one of the promises that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that all these things in the context of that passage is for our physical, our needs, the food and our shelter, clothing. So if you're struggling with that, go to God. You have the Bible that says, if you're truly seeking God first, there's a condition on that. But if you're truly seeking him first, you have the right to claim that promise and come to God boldly with confidence, and he'll answer it. So as we wrap up, so why don't we get God to answer prayer? If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, this is probably the one passage that I can think of, where Paul brings a request to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't say anything bad about the request, but he simply says, "I'm not going to answer it," which is a little bit different. But if you read 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here Paul prayed to the Lord, and he had a physical need, and he brought it to God, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God had a better plan for Paul than to answer that prayer. See, he knew that Paul needed something. And Paul, I think, recognized that there was a purpose to this. He may not have recognized all of it, but he did recognize that that thorn in the flesh was from the Lord and that there was a purpose to it. And many times in our lives, do we stop and are we thankful for the thorns in our life? And I think so often, I won't say about you, but I know I need the difficult times, because otherwise my focus turns from the Lord. I start looking and trusting on financial things. I start pursuing material blessings and the things of this world. But if I have to struggle a little bit, or maybe a lot, I look up. And in eternity, I know that I will look back and thank the Lord and praise the Lord for every struggle I went through, because it drew me nearer to him. So sometimes God says, "I've got a better plan for you, and therefore I'm not going to answer." Romans 8 talks about when we pray, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, for we don't know how we should pray. I'd kind of throw that in the same category. In James chapter 4, it says, 4 verse 2, it says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire the have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And here we see the next two reasons why we don't get our prayer answered. First of all, it's simply because we don't ask. So often we're struggling and we're doing things in our own strength and our own power, and we say, "God, why haven't you provided?" And God's answer is, "You never asked." Pretty sad answer, but it's all our fault, not his. You know, if we don't take the time to bring our burdens to him, it's not his fault, it's ours. And then the next problem why God doesn't answer is because we're asking it for to consume it upon our lusts. And I think so often of people that get sick or they're having health problems and they're very quick to call to the church for prayer. And we pray for them and we're glad to do it, but we don't always see God answer. And then I'm wondering in the back of my head, why do they want to get healed? Their entire life is being lived for the pleasures of sin. They've never repented of sin. They're still pursuing everything of the world. Why should God answer that? And to me, that's convicted me many times when I pray, because I know what I'm really praying for is, give me the health and the strength to go enjoy the things of this world. And maybe you're all better than me, but that thought convicted me because I knew how true it was. And then there's been other times where there's one time in particular where pastor was out of town and knew I was going to be speaking on Sunday. And on Tuesday, I was incredibly sick and missed a day of work. And Tuesday and Wednesday, I was sick. Thursday, I went back to work, came to church that evening and I overdid it. And Friday, I was down in bed. I went to work Friday morning and had to go home because I was so sick, could barely get out of bed. And so I had spent 3 days of sick leave in 1 week and realized that I have never spent more than about 10 days of sick leave in 15 years working at Boeing. So I'm incredibly healthy and I spent 3 days sick that week. But the thing was, one, I knew I was in the Lord's will. Two, I knew that I was to preach on Sunday. And I had peace with it, and I had the best spiritual time that I've ever had in my life during that week. And it was very interesting because I had utmost confidence that the Lord was going to give me strength to be up here on Sunday to lead that service. And I knew that Tuesday being sick. And I can't explain it beyond that I knew it was God's will and knew he had a purpose for it. And I enjoyed that week. Physically, I was absolutely sick. I had a headache, a pounding headache, but I spent better time in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord that week than I probably have any other time in my life. I'm getting sidetracked. When we pray, we should pray in faith. We've already covered it, but James 6:8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then it closes with, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We talked about unconfessed sin. When we have a problem and we're not willing to address it, when it says, when I regard iniquity in my heart, the best way I can explain that is when I know I have sin and I refuse to deal with it. We all have sin in our life, and I don't think that necessarily keeps us from the Lord. But when God starts tapping at your heart, and you refuse to acknowledge that, and refuse to do something about it, now I've made it from just having the sin to regarding it. I'm justifying and making excuses for my lifestyle. A couple weeks ago, the pastor talked about watching TV. It's one thing that's throughout my life been a challenge and a conviction. Because I know when I start watching TV, I can't have fellowship with the Lord. And so every time I start doing that, you know, if the Lord starts tapping you and during that message and you're convicted, and then you try to pray without having done and confessed that and done something about it, you're not going to get your prayers answered. If you come and the pastor starts preaching about your sin, whatever it is, about lying, about gossip, about watching TV, about pornography, about a relationship, and you don't do something and you're convicted, don't expect your prayers to be answered. And lastly, in Luke 18, is about talking about pride. And there it gives a parable of the Pharisee who comes and he says how great he is, and the Lord doesn't hear a thing. And then there's the publican, and he says, and he falls on his face, and he says, God, I'm not worthy, but forgive me. And it says, and this man went home to his house justified. And I go back to the aspects of prayer about worship and praise and confession. When we get that right and we recognize who God is, we will have humbled ourselves. And we will come in the right attitude as that publican and as that sinner, because we're all wicked. If you ever read about the great revivals and you read about Spurgeon, his writing is filled with how wicked he is and how wicked the time is. They recognized and they saw the wickedness because they were right with God, and they humbled themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. It's a prerequisite of ever getting to God. And before I'm completely out of time, but there is a homework assignment. I'd love to extend this lesson to 2 weeks so I can make you do it 2 weeks in a row. But make a prayer list and then make a schedule for each day of this week and take time to pray. It will change your life. And with that, let's just go ahead and close, because I only got about 5 minutes left. Lord, I just thank you for this lesson. I thank you that we have the privilege of being able to pray. I thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our Heavenly Father, and knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, I pray that this lesson and this message would burn into our hearts, and that each one here would start to take time to pray, Lord, even as we don't have any other more powerful weapon than fervent prayer. And I pray that we would use that and that we'd become a church of prevailing prayer. Lord, we ask for your power and your blessings today on the services. I pray that you'd be with the pastor even as he's down in Haiti, and even as very shortly, if not now, Lord, he'll be driving back and have an opportunity, or we pray that he'll have an opportunity to talk to this witch doctor. Lord, we pray that your power would be upon him in a mighty way, that your Holy Spirit would just convict him, and Lord, that your will would be done, that we might see this man saved and repent and change from his sin. But Lord, we just ask for your power in every aspect today. In Jesus' name, amen. And with that,